Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to begin this morning by looking at this text. We'll also look at a passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll just read it at the beginning of the service, so it won't be referenced again. It'll just be referenced at the beginning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is the fourth sermon that I have preached on Thessalonians, the first being from Acts 17. The second being on the nature of a local church, a group of people in Christ at Thessalonica, under authority and with needs and resources, the grace of God. Last week I talked about and preached on and tried to share with you praying like a pastor. By the way, this was not a nice sermon that I preached, so you had time to sleep. It is exactly what I practice. It is exactly what I do since I learned it from this text. And the other night out walking by myself, I immediately started thinking about people, remembering the next domino to fall would be giving thanks and then making requests. It's really a simple process. This morning, we're going to look at a very serious subject. If you're new in this church and you haven't been around Bible-believing Christianity for decades, I'm going to use some language that might scare you to death today. That's okay. I don't have a choice because the language is in the Scripture. But if you stick with me, you'll find that it's not anything real deep and we're not going to discuss much of it except at the beginning. So let's stand, if you would. We'll begin reading in verse 2. Actually, verse 2 talks about Paul's prayer life of 1 Thessalonians 1. And he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing," and I might come back to this next week, "your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing," so there's really the remembering and the knowing. When you remember something that you know. So really, verses 4 all the way through verse 8 are the things that Paul knew about the church at Thessalonica. So when he was remembering, this is what he knew. Now I'm going to speak on verses 4 through 8. And it says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of or by God." The phrase "by God" can go either with "knowing, brother, beloved, by God" or "of God," or it can go "knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." And I'm not trying to confuse you. Or it can go with both of them. So if you're reading a different translation, it's probably going to connect it with "knowing, brother, beloved, of God, your election." We're going to talk about election this morning. You say, why? It's in the text. What do you do? But what we're going to ask, and this is the question, and we're going to read the rest in a second here. Can you really know? Can you really know you're one of God's elect? It's not a different question than this. Can I know that I'm saved? Can I really know that? Well, look at verse 4. Paul seems to think so. "Knowing, brother, beloved, your election of God." How do you know? Well, he tells you. "For" or "because," verse 5. "Our gospel came not into you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit, "and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And here's the second reason, "you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Here's another reason. "So that," now this, I'm just not going to use the old English word, "so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." We're going to look this morning at verses 4 through 8. I'm going to ask this question, can you really know? Now, if you have your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. We're going to read this. And friend, I don't think Sunday morning is something you do for your religious entertainment. I think Sunday morning is what you do for your life. So I would encourage you to spend some time reflecting on these things. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren. When he says brethren, I have to, in a modern culture, say this. Doesn't mean just men. It means men and women. Brothers and sisters, maybe today. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, give every effort to make your calling and election, what? Sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. I'll talk about that in a few minutes, but what I want to talk about this morning is, can we really know? I'm going to mention election only a little bit. At the opening, I'm going to use Pastor Kwok because there's people that are new Christians, and I am never, as a pastor, going to skip portions of the Bible, ever. I'm done with that. Look at me. I grew up in Baptist churches where you skip what people didn't want to hear. I'm done with that. We're either going to be a Bible-believing church or we're not. And by the way, it's pretty obvious there's two sides to salvation. There's our side and there's God's side. Election is God's side. Other things are our side. We'll talk about that. Let's pray. Father, I ask you your help because anytime you mention this in a broader church setting, there are new Christians, people that never come across this language, scares them to death. Some Christians have taught that the Bible doesn't teach election. No matter what the texts say, I would ask this morning that you would do something beyond all of that. I just want to clarify how in the world we can know. We are one of God's children. How we can know maybe we're saved? Or if we look at it the other side of the picture, how we can know we're one of God's elect? How do we know that? Father, help me this morning to be able to share simple ideas with the folks in this church. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My good friend Mike Hall said to me right after Sunday school, we come from so many countries and so many locations that sometimes things I will say, some of you will have no idea who I'm talking about. This might be one of them. So you'll have to bear with me. This woman came from what might be called royalty in the United States. At least she was about as close as you can get to royalty in America. Her father was considered the greatest pastor for a period of time in the early 1800s. He was one of the giants of the congregational Christian world, or what would have been the Puritans before that, which became the Congregationalist. His name was Lyman Beecher. Her brother, Henry Ward Beecher, was considered the most famous orator, pastor, pulpiteer of his day, known for his eloquence, his literary ability in speaking. He was not so well known for his doctrine and lifestyle. She wrote the most famous book from 1800 to 1861 in America. Number one seller in America. Her name, by the way, was Harriet. See, if you're white, you might know it. If you're from another country, you probably don't know this because it's such an important part of our history. I think it was 1857, but don't hold me to that. Harriet Beecher Stowe wrote a book called Uncle Tom's Cabin. Uncle Tom's Cabin was a novel on the evil and the suffering and the plights of slavery in this country. She was the daughter of a kind of a Puritan pastor. She was a Christian, and she wanted to share with people the evil of the idea of anybody being a slave. Lincoln, our president, said he believed that was the most important book written in his lifetime concerning slavery. You say, why do you talk about Harriet Beecher Stowe? Now look at me. She grew up in a Bible-believing church. She, and by the way, in the 1800s, late 1700s, when we talk about church, some of you think I preach long. Those guys preach an hour and a half, 2 hours. You were at church all day. There was none of this 15-minute sermon, let's go to McDonald's. She grew up with preaching and teaching that went on for hours. Yet Harriet Beecher Stowe doubted her salvation most all her life. I have read about some biographical material of her in the past, and she would ask this question, I don't know if I'm one of God's elect. I don't know if I'm truly saved. And this woman would go into tremendous agony of soul over the question, am I one of God's elect? Am I one of God's people? Yet she had a dad for a pastor. She grew up in church every single Sunday, and she was in agony. Now, here is the problem. Everybody look at me in this room. In this room, I have a group in the middle that will actually listen and learn, and I got two extremes. I got one extreme that is so sure they're saved, they have never asked themselves this question because they know they're special. By the way, this whole sermon will be speaking to you. But unfortunately, I got a group on the other side, usually ladies, that they struggle with assurance of salvation. They struggle to know. By the way, am I speaking truth? Don't hear many people saying anything. Ladies, I speak to you directly. If you're one of those ladies that's always struggling with salvation, listen in. But please, I'm not trying to get you to question your salvation. People, if you're one of those who never questioned their salvation, well, I would suggest you follow the text and see if you're one of God's elect. Actually, I would recommend you do what Peter said. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. That'd be my recommendation. When it comes to election, Pastor Koa, can you stand up here, please? Why don't you go all the way up there? There are two sides of salvation. So if you get nervous about this, let's make this simple this morning. One side of salvation, believe it or not, when you get saved, you just don't bump into God and God goes, who are you? Where did you come from? Who? What? Believe it or not, before the foundation of the world, within the Godhead, God the Son was determined he would come to earth to die for man's sin. God always had a plan to rescue fallen people like you and me. And in that plan, God chooses and God calls people to salvation. Election and calling are God's side. Our side would be repenting, trusting Christ, believing the gospel, receiving Christ, calling upon the name of the Lord, coming to the place where you come to Christ. So you always have God's side and our side. This text addresses God's side, and it addresses the concept of election. You say, I don't understand this. You don't need to understand it to understand the text, because the text doesn't try to explain election. It simply says, knowing, I know your election of God. And then he, look at me in the eyes, and then he tells you how he knows. So this morning you can know how Paul looked at people and says, I know they're saved, or if we look at it from God's side, I know you're elect because of these following evidences. Thank you, Tim. Paul in Scripture clearly teaches election. Yes. Paul also teaches that we can know we are one of God's elect. But Paul teaches, and friends, here's the whole sermon. We can only know we're one of God's elect after the fact. We can't know because we have magic glasses, and I look out there at people and say, yep, I know you are because you have a halo and you don't have a halo. No, you can't tell looking out. You can tell looking back. After the fact, you can know if a person is truly saved, if a person is truly one of God's elect. So it's done after the fact. It's the result of what God has done in our life. So again, I'll say all this and then I'll get to the points. Paul in Scripture clearly teaches election. Paul also teaches that we can know we're elect. But Paul teaches we can only know this after the fact, looking back on what God has done. If I can say it this way, which will be the whole sermon, looking at the evidence of election, the evidence that something has happened, the evidence that we have truly been saved. That's how we know that we're part of God's elect. Peter then adds, this is my last reference to Peter, Peter adds to this that it is our responsibility to make sure that we are truly one of God's elect. Now, if you look back in your Bibles, please. I'm sorry, friend, that's a lot of introduction. Why? Did you get what I just said? Now we're going to look at four pieces of evidence. And friend, these four pieces of evidence point to the fact this is when Paul looked at people, he could say, I know you are saved, you're one of God's elect, when I see these four pieces of evidence. Here's the first piece of evidence. Look at verse 4. Knowing, brother beloved, your election of God. How so? Verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in what? Power. And in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Verse 6. You became followers of us, I'll pick up on that in a minute, of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. How do you know? Look at me, friend. I've been preaching here a long time. I still remember 10 years ago, 12 years ago, 14 years ago. There was one couple seated here, there was another couple seated here. This couple here, actually, it was just a wife that was here. The husband was in the hospital that day. She heard me preach that day, and she went to her husband in the hospital and said, that was the best sermon I ever heard. Don't get nervous. The other couple met me at the back and say, if you preach another sermon like that, I'm never coming back. Hold it. Same sermon. How do you know you're saved? An unsaved person hears the words. But it's just words. It's noise. It's just like any other advertisement you hear. It's just a bunch of words. But Paul says, how do we know we're one of God's elect? The first piece of evidence is we are believers. We are believers in the gospel and in Christ. We don't just hear words. We actually take this to heart. We actually have and we receive this and believe this. We are believers in the gospel in Christ. Look back at verse 4. I really want everybody to get this. This is not really hard. Knowing, brother beloved, your election of God. How so? Verse 5. For, because our gospel came not unto you in what? What? You see, friend. The couple seated over here that said, if you ever preach a sermon like that again, we're leaving this church. And they did leave this church. They heard words. The young lady over here heard truth. And how you know you're part of God's elect would be the same way you know you're saved is you have become a believer in the gospel and in Christ. It was more than words. It was more than noise. It was more than I have no idea what he talked about yesterday, but it was something. We become believers in the gospel and Christ. I'd like you to look also, same book, verses chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Would you please? Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 2, it says, "For ye yourselves, brethren, know our entrance," meaning when he arrived at Thessalonica, "in unto you, that it was not in vain," it was not without results. "But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." At best, you and I are humans. We are not only sinful humans, we are finite humans. We are very frail. We are very limited. Add that to the problem that we sometimes have problems, we have trials. I think from reading the text, Paul writes, looking at the results of his preaching of the gospel, and he sees people that have believed the gospel, but they believe the gospel in the midst of a lot of tribulation, trials, and pressures, and suffering, and difficulties. So he knows it wasn't just words that they were mouthing. They had gotten it. They believed it. It was who they were now. They had received and believed the gospel and Christ. Suffering makes a difference. Do you remember Acts 17? Everybody look at me. Do you remember Acts 17? How was Paul treated in Thessalonica? After he had been preaching, at least in the synagogue, for 3 weeks, they tried basically to surround a house that Jason owned and tried to find Paul so they could more or less stone him or lynch him or whatever. They ran him out of town. Hold on. Before Paul arrived at Thessalonica, where was Paul at? Oh, he was at Philippi. How was he treated at Philippi? Thrown into prison. You have to understand, folks, the problem we have in America. Satish, you don't have this problem in India so much. But in America, we have a problem. Nobody cares if you say you're a Christian. But in some countries, if you say you're a Christian, you don't say this for political advantage or to please mom and dad or to think, well, I want to go to heaven someday, so I'm a Christian. Oh, no. Because suffering and pressure. Paul came from Philippi. He was in prison there. He was beaten there. He gets in Thessalonica. They treat him the same way. Immediately treat him the same way. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. Don't lose this text, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This church was filled with suffering. I mean, suffering, persecution was who this church was about. 2 Corinthians 8. So, by the way, look at me. Get the picture. Paul comes from Philippi. He had been in prison, correct? He gets in Thessalonica. They run him. Boy, I'm using language that means nothing. They ran him out of town on a rail. That doesn't mean a thing, does it? They ran him out of town lest they stoned him. Is that the last time these people suffered? By the way, when you get into the rest of Thessalonians, you'll see more suffering. But look at 2 Corinthians 8. Paul is now writing to the church at Corinth, and he's going to talk about the believers in this area, including Thessalonica. In chapter 8, verse 1, he says this, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit." Oh, my goodness, that's beautiful English. "We want you to know about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of," where? "Macedonia." Where was this at? Macedonia, KI, same area. Verse 2, "How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy." I mean, so Paul is reminding the church at Corinth that those people in Macedonia and Achaia, they were suffering. They not only received the gospel in suffering, they even gave out of their suffering to be a blessing to other people. Why does a person question their salvation? Some people question their salvation all the time. I'll say this again. Ladies, if you're here and you're always doubting your salvation, please look at me and write this in your heart. I'm not interested in writing it in your Bible. If you're a lady always questioning your salvation, remember something. Only Christians doubt their salvation. The only group that scares me in a church are those who never doubt their salvation. Because those are the people that we'll get to in a minute, but they don't really hear the gospel. Everything becomes words. If you ask them at the end of a church service, what did Pastor Warren preach about praying? They look at you like, what? This was really hard last week. Remembering, giving thanks, making requests. Huh? Because the words are noise. Paul's saying, you know you're saved because you became a believer in the gospel. You got it. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just noise. It was the truth. In the middle of all this suffering, my suffering, your suffering, the commotion surrounding this house, running me out of town, in the middle of all of this, you got the gospel. Let's look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I will never, ever convince anyone that doesn't get it that they're not getting it, because they're so sure they're getting it. John chapter 8, we'll just look at a few verses. Jesus is dealing with some very religious people. He's dealing with some people more religious than probably any of us. I don't have time to read the whole chapter or the whole section, but starting in verse 41, Jesus looks at this group of Jewish religious people and he says this, "You do the deeds of your father," meaning Satan. "They said unto him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God." Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and come from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me." Verse 43, here is the real heartbeat of everything Paul is saying, and it comes from Jesus. "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because," look at the language, it doesn't say you do not hear my word, it says you cannot hear my word. You see, Paul is saying, friend, look at me, how does Ralph Warren know he's part of God's elect? Because my name is on the door of a room? Because I'm a pastor? Because I'm a Billy Baptist? Because, look at me, I wear my pants up to here with white socks? How do I know? Look at me. The only way you're ever going to know is this question. Look up here. This question. Do you hear the word of God? Hey, do you understand? Do you hear it? If you don't, you're an unsaved person. And you should recognize that, because then there's hope. But by the way, friend, you're here and you say, Pastor, I struggle with myself. Come on, friend. Here you are, a person eager to know God. You have become a believer in Christ and the gospel. You receive the word of God. Let's continue reading. 8:43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil." Look at verse 47, same chapter. "He that is of God heareth God's words." That's kind of duh. "Ye therefore hear them not." Why? "Because you are not of God." Friend, if you're here today, how would Pastor Warren believe that you're a Christian, that you're one of God's elect? Not because I have magic glasses. I would look back and say, you became a believer in Christ and the gospel. It became yours. One last text, would you please? John chapter 10. Would you look there? John chapter 10. I hope you have this memorized. If you don't, this would be a good day to begin. John chapter 10 and verse 27. Everybody find it? John 10, 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they," what? All right, let's look back at 1 Thessalonians 1, please. The first line of evidence, the first piece of evidence, We are believers in Christ and the gospel. Friend, has that happened to you? It either has or it hasn't. And that's the whole word of God. It's the whole concept. There was a before when I did. I can remember people looking at me. I still remember witnessing to a woman years ago, Nancy Dowdle. And she looked at me one night and she says, I think I'm starting to understand what you're talking about. It was the Holy Spirit beginning to open her eyes. There was a time when this was just words and noise and irritation. And then all of a sudden the Spirit of God opens your eyes and it's like, and I still remember going to work one night, probably a Friday night. I'd been off on a Thursday. I went to work and I'd witnessed to Nancy for weeks and weeks, and it was a Wednesday night. We talked, and I went to work on that Friday, and Nancy said, I got saved last night by myself because it was suddenly made sense. Of course. So we become believers in Christ in the gospel. But that's not all. That's the first piece of evidence. There's a second piece of evidence. And by the way, folks, I didn't write these. Paul did. If you don't like them, this is how you know you're saved. Okay? This is how you know you're part of God's elect. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. Would you look there? He says, not only, you know, about the gospel, and not just being words, but in power and the Holy Spirit and much assurance. He says in verse 6, and you became what? Followers of us. The Greek word we use the word imitators or a mimic. You become someone who became like us. So you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word. The word comes first. The gospel comes first. So when Paul looked at people and said, I know you're part of God's elect, this wasn't something spooky. He was simply saying, I know God has done a work in your life because you have received the gospel. And number two, you're not only a believer in Christ and the gospel, but you are secondly a follower of the apostles and the Lord Jesus. You have become a follower. Same book, chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. Would you look there, please? For ye, brethren, became what? Followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Do you know what it means to become, look up here, do you know what it means to become like someone? Have you ever seen this in a family? I'm going to mention families in our church. Let me begin by mentioning the Lex family. Now, Tom, I don't have this problem with Tom, but if I call Christy, and I always call her because I need something, unfortunately. So I'll call Christy because I need something, but sometimes Brenna will answer the phone. Has it happened to you? And Brenna will answer the phone, and unless Brenna is talking at her normal loudness, I don't know it's Brenna. So I'll start saying something, and then she starts laughing. Now, the worst thing is, your son does this too. Not Brian, Superman, Braden. He'll answer the phone sometimes, and I'll think. And then I'll usually hear Christy laughing in the background because she's making fun of me. Because do you ever notice when you're part of a family, certain habits become your habits? The way you say things. Folks, I have some terrible grammar. I learned every bit of it from my mother. And when I get around my mother, it's like I go right back into bad. Well, I never get out of bad grammar altogether, but I go really into bad grammar around my mother. You learn things. My sisters are the worst. I can call my older sister Rita, and if I'm not paying attention, because they're pretty close on my phone, if I call my sister Rita, I can't tell the difference between Rita and Shirley, even after listening for like 3 or 4 minutes. We have twins in this lovely church. We have several sets, but we have Dana and Nikki. Do you know, Atong, you don't know this. I've been a pastor for a long time. Do you know the first time I've ever felt embarrassed is your two daughters? Nothing embarrasses me much. I am very, you know why I'm embarrassed? I cannot tell them apart. And I think sometimes in class they do things on purpose. Because about the time I think I got Dana and Nikki figured out, I think they changed seats or something, because then I'll think, who's with? Now, you can tell, correct? I think this year, their senior year, I'm going to have them wear something on their head. But the problem is, if they changed, I wouldn't know. We become similar. They look the same, but we become similar. Do me a favor, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. There are two other references to this, and I think they're beautiful references. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16. How do you know? Can we really know we're part of God's family? Can we really know we're saved? Well, you can't know you're saved by magic. You can't just claim that you're part of God's family. You can't just claim you're one of God's elect. You can't just claim that you're saved. There's this evidence. And a big piece of it is you become believers in Christ and the gospel. Secondly, you become followers. And maybe today it wouldn't be the apostles per se. It would be followers of those who are older than you in the faith. You start looking like other Christians. And I'll correct that in a moment. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers, imitate me." One last reference, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Most of you know this. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Same Greek word. That word that means an imitator or a mimic or a follower. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So, here's the evidence, friend. How does Paul look at people? Look at me. How do I know you're a Christian? Look at me. How do I know you're a Christian? Well, you can say, in one sense, I don't know. That's true. In an absolute sense, as God knows, I don't know. But how do I know you're a Christian? Because, look at me, friend. Look up here. Because you're a person who believes the gospel in Christ, and meaning the Word of God has effect in your life. So when you hear something, it's not just noise. It's the Word of God. How else? You become a follower. Look at me. You become followers of those who have gone before you. Now, what does it mean to follow and be like? Does that mean we all cut our hair the same? In some churches, the answer is, by the way, is anybody out there today? In some churches, the answer is, you can go to churches not far from here. Every woman looks the same. They look like they're from the late 1800s. You know, they have their blue jean skirt onto the floor. By the way, I want to say to everybody here, I don't want you all looking the same. You see Linda back here. Linda, wave your hand at me, would you? Thank you, Linda. This Linda. I like both the Lindas, but I love what she wears to church. You say, why? Because we're boring. I have many colors, Linda. Are you ready? I have dark gray, medium in between the medium and the dark gray, darker gray. And when Linda comes to church, she's got stuff on her head. She's got beautiful. I love it. By the way, when the Bible says, I want you to become a follower of Paul, as he is, it's not talking about how we dress and that we all cut our hair the same and that we all, you know, we have, I mean, you just see people and you're like, you go to a restaurant and you'll see them. You're going like, well, I know where they came from. You know what it's talking about, folks? Look at me. When it talks about becoming a follower of the apostles, and in this case, a follower of those, because we don't see the apostles. We have to look at the people who are ahead of us. So you look at a Mike and a Pam Hall. You look at a Dada. You look at those. You look at a Jim Duncan. You look at the men and women who are more mature than you. And you start imitating them as they imitate Christ. Look at me. I know you're saved by who you look like. And why would I ever question somebody's salvation? Because the Word of God never has effect. And they don't look like Christians. What's a Christian known for? Are you ready? There's a problem. There are people in this room. If there's a problem, they're already thinking of ways to meet the needs. They're serving. Well, you say, why? That's what Christians do. There's a need. See these lights? By the way, these lights just appeared from heaven. When's the last time some of you have ever done anything special? By the way, I don't even know who paid for these lights, other than I know it wasn't the church and it wasn't me. Do you? No, Christians don't look the same hairdo. God be thanked we don't wear the same clothing. Christians are known by praying, giving, tithing, witnessing, worshiping, serving, helping, encouraging, loving, meditating on Scripture, smiling, assisting, and 10,000 other things. You see, how do you know you're saved? It isn't because you come here. It isn't because I know I'm saved. Oh, get over that stuff. It's you're a person that became a believer in Christ and the gospel and the Word of God. And the Word of God is not just noise. It changes who you are. You became a follower of other believers, those that are farther down the road than you. So let's look back at the text. You don't mind? By the way, look at me. I'm saying exactly what the Word of God says. Exactly. Now, you can go to the church that tells you write your name in the front of the Bible and you know you're saved. God bless that. But that's not what Paul says. Look what he says again in verse 6. And you became followers of us, a follower. Well, the third piece of evidence, the third line of evidence. We are believers in Christ and the gospel. We are followers of those that are before us. We become like them. Thirdly, verse 7, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, modern-day Greece. He's saying the third line of evidence that he looks at is we're not only believers in Christ and the gospel, and we're not only followers of those who are before us, we are examples to other believers. We become the person that becomes the role model. Every place you are, you start impacting other people because you have been saved, you have been changed, you have become a follower, an imitator, a follower of those that have gone before you, and now you start becoming someone who is an example to other people. So we are believers in Christ and the gospel, we are followers of those who have come before, and we are examples. Last night, he's not here so I can brag on him. He's on the base, doing exactly what I'm talking about. Last night, I tried to get a hold of Pastor Hippolito. I don't call him that. You should call him that. I call him Dada. You say why? Because the moment I say Dada, I get a smile on my face because it brings memories to my mind. So I tried to call Dada last night. I called him and I got no answer. So then when I don't get an answer from Dada, what do? Call Pandak. I call Pandak. I got no answer. I thought, Dada's doing some honeydew for Pandak. So I don't know, a few hours later, I call Dada back. I get no answer. I'm thinking, man, he is really doing some honeydew for, yes? I don't know if I called you again. She called me, and she's always sweet, you know, and her first words were, what are her first words? I'm sorry. She said, I'm sorry, and I said, I'm just trying to talk to Dada, and he comes to the phone, and what do you think Dada's doing? Well, he's sitting down watching the 12th hour of TV yesterday. Of course, isn't that what he does? You know, by the way, look at me, isn't his life about... What was he doing? There was this young man and two other your friends, right? So your Dada, your pastor, the pastor of mission in this church, was spending time with three young guys talking about theology, pastoring, preaching, teaching the Bible. And that's why he wouldn't answer the phone, because he didn't have the phone with him, because he was doing, look at me, exactly what we want him to do. Here's your problem, folks. You can't take an example that's only an example in one place. You're not an example at church. You're either an example or you're not an example. And Paul's talking about, I know you're saved because wherever you are, you're an example to people. Look at me. You get around me. I'm not perfect by any means. I'm cranky. You know why I know it's quiet? My daughter... My two biggest enemies are not here today. Nancy over here, by the way, so you know, Nancy's, Lewis's mother is real sick. So Nancy and Cassie and Lewis are down there in Florida with her. But Nancy's not here and Amy's not here, and that's the reason it's quiet. Because anytime I say anything bad about me, I get that big amen. I'm not a nice person. I'm cranky. I like to be alone. I got an amen. Who gave me that amen over there? Back, so somebody's taking Bambi's taking Amy's place. Please look at me. You can't get around me 5 minutes in any setting. Somebody's going to ask me questions, and guess what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to be talking. And I don't know how to not do that. So you're saying I'm having a problem. By the way, folks, are you telling me you're truly saved and you are never an example to anybody? The only thing you're an example is you have a real nice callus from clicking the clicker on your TV? Really? So, by the way, Pondek, is it true what I just said? Was Dada teaching those guys for how many hours? Who knows? Three or four. Why? Because he wants to be a help to people. May I say this, friend? How do you know? Look what he says in verse 7. Read with me again, please. So that you were what? Examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. The third piece of evidence that this is how you know you're saved. You become a believer in Christ and the gospel. The word of God makes sense. It's no longer noise. You become a follower of other men and women that are ahead of you. And thirdly, you become an example to other believers. It's a role model. It's what you do. And we have so many in this church, frankly. When I came out here one day, last week, week before, and there were a bunch of guys around here in the back digging a ditch, I loved to watch them. Tom was up there having the time of his life. But my favorite thing was not just watching Tom and not just watching Cliff was there, Louie was there, Pastor Dada was there, Robert was there for some of it. You know what my favorite part was, Tom? You know what my favorite part is. What was it? Your son was there. Because his son is learning to mimic older men that know how to work. Because the older men are examples. And it just kind of goes right down the chain. See, I don't know how to know if I'm saved or not. Folks, the three big pieces of evidence. Are you a person that is a believer in Christ and the gospel? The word of God makes sense to you. Have you become a follower of those who have gone before? Are you an example to other believers? I don't know how you cannot be an example. I know Phil over here. Phil, you work with young sailors, is that correct? And all of them are perfect? Yes? By the way, much of your job is being a role model, yes? And hopefully occasionally along the line trying to point them in a direction, yes? You know what? That's the Christian life. That is what tells you I know I'm saved because I'm now in the job of I'm a person that's an example to others. Well, there's a last thing here, and it's kind of beautiful, and I'm going to share something, and he's not here this morning. He'll be here tonight. That's very beautiful to me. Look, if you would, in verse 8. Here's the last piece of evidence. Now, friend, if this evidence is not in your life, look at me, all four pieces, you have very good reasons to question your salvation. Because you have reasons to think maybe God hasn't changed me. But if these pieces of evidence are in your life, you have very good reasons for thinking God has, this is how you know you're part of God's elect. Verse 8, he says to continue this, but from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. The fourth piece of evidence, we are witnesses for the world, or to the world. We become someone who is an evangelist or a witness. We are witnesses to the world. And there's a logic to this, starting with We are believers in Christ and the gospel. We are followers of those who are ahead of us. We are examples to those others behind us, and we become witnesses to other people. Let me tell you a story. Tonight, probably, there'll be a young man sitting over here where Louie's seated. Who sits over there on Sunday night? Ezra. Now, Ezra came to this church, I don't know when. He's been here a couple times because he had a gap. Ezra, I learned something about Ezra. Unbelievable. To me. How many people are in India? A few thousand? Satish, how many people live in India? Too many. 1.3 billion? Is that right? So if you want to know America, we're the 0.3. India is like four times our size with people. That's a lot of people. I found out, my wife found out first, and I talked to Ezra. In about 1990, I'm pastoring in St. Louis. A couple comes to our church. They're in their 40s to 50s. When they come to church, she comes in full Indian from India garb. You know, the sari, beautiful. Like Linda back here, but it's from another country. You know, looking good. I like it. They come to our church. After a while, they join our church. Their daughter's at Bob Jones. Their son goes to Bob Jones. We've known him for, well, since about 1990 or 91, so we've known him a long time. You know, long time. We talked to them, had a great time with them. They were only there a short time, a couple years. I think his job closed or whatever. He moved to another location. We've kept up with them somewhat. Their name is Jess and Grace Enoch. I can tell you a lot of things about Jess and Grace Enoch, but the thing that I can tell you the most is this. Jess Enoch was an engineer, had a phenomenal job, and Jess Enoch lived like one or two people in this church lives. You know, they could have the $500,000 home, they get the $100,000 home. You know why they do that? Because Jess wanted to put every extra nickel into missions. That was Jess Enoch. I find out, are you listening? That Jess Enoch is good friends with Ezra's family in India. Now, how do you know somebody where there's 1.3 billion people in India? Because listen, Jess Enoch is everything. I wish he was here this morning. He gets the gospel. He gets being a follower. He gets being an example. And he has spent his life investing and trying to send the gospel around the world. Now, I want to say this and I'm done. I believe you can, look at me, I believe you can know you're saved. But I fear what some people know. Because you have a false assurance. You think you're saved because you write your name in a Bible. Or you were at a camp meeting and you lit a little ember and threw it in the pile. By the way, you can get saved that way. But how you know you're saved is you know you're saved by becoming a believer in Christ and the gospel. And when you hear the word of God, you hear it as the word of God, not as noise. Meaning it changes you. And you become a follower of others. Look at me. You start looking like other Christians, and I don't mean by that your hairdo. I mean by that your lifestyle. You become an example to those who come before. In a thousand ways, you want to be an example so those who are behind you and alongside you, you can bring them forth, and you become a witness of the grace of God to all people. Let's pray, please. Father,